Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Living in the Gray.
Our first lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, a great scripture verse of months after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the growing that is taking place in the church. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Amen.
Our second lesson is taken again from the book of Acts, the second chapter. We pick up at the 42nd verse. They, meaning these new believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks this day for the privilege of worship, for this opportunity to sit beneath the teaching of your word, to lift our voices in prayer and in praise, and pray now that as we reflect upon this teaching, that we might hear it not just with our ears, but with our hearts, so that we might live to your honor and to your glory. We pray your blessing through Christ our Lord. Amen. During the past month or so, we at TAB have been talking about the art of coming alongside others with a desire to share our faith with them, this good news of the gospel, this great news of God's love for us, of his saving grace for us in Jesus Christ. We've been guided in our discussion by reading a book together titled Living the Gospel in the Gray, written by Rob Schrumpf. He's the lead pastor at the Campus House on Purdue's campus. Last weekend, Rob was our guest speaker at TabFest, and so we were well fed by his teaching there, just as I know you were by Oscar's teaching and our worship here. While I believe that much of what Rob has introduced to us will become part of the lexicon of how we will talk about sharing our faith together here at TAB, this will be the last in our series of sermons on this topic, as next week is Christ the King Sunday, which is the end of the Christian year. The following week is the first Sunday of Advent, preparing us for the season of Christmas and the anticipation of the coming of Messiah, in fact, once again. So this morning, rather than trying to recap or summarize all that we've been discussing over this past month or so, I'd like to see if I can put a fine point on it. This art of coming alongside someone is born of a desire to share with them something which has, or better, someone who has made a life-changing difference in our lives, and that being Jesus Christ. This desire to share our faith is not born of guilt, that is, we have to. It's not even born of good intention, I want to. It's really born out of must. I cannot not share my faith. I cannot not share this good news because it really is good news, not just for us, but for the whole world. Now, in order to do that genuinely and effectively, we need to come alongside people with this sharing of the good news. We can't just yell it at them. We can't just email it to them or put it in their mailbox. We can't just dump our load of religious conviction and truth on them and then move on. Rather, we are best to come alongside them, which means to walk alongside them, to get to know them, to listen to them as well as talk with them. It means to share life together with them. And in this way, as we come alongside someone, what we're really doing is we're coming alongside what God is already doing in their lives. So in other words, we don't need to pressure someone or cajole someone to believe in our version of God. We simply need to help them see the difference that God has made in the way we live our lives as we make connections between God's story and our story. We need to help them see how God is already at work in their lives and has been for a very long time. Or to put it another way, as we come alongside someone with the intention of sharing faith with them, we help them see how God's upper story relates to their lower story. And when that happens, lives are changed. While we were on retreat, Rob kind of went off script from the book for a while and expanded on the perhaps familiar quote from the Lausanne Covenant, which includes the phrase, "Evangelization requires the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world." Whole church, whole gospel, whole world. And how do we do that? Where do we do that? When do we do that? It's through our whole lives. It is the way we live out the gospel that presents the good news to others. As followers of Jesus, we're called and invited to live out this gospel in such a manner that others will see this difference in us and will want what we have found, or rather will want the one who has found us. And we use every aspect of our lives when we do that. So, what do we mean when we talk about the whole gospel? Does that mean we sit down with somebody and we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to them nonstop? No, of course not. But Rob used a fourfold image of creation, fall, redemption, and reconciliation as a framework of the gospel message. That this is the gospel, this is the good news of what God has been and continues to do, not only in human history, but in our lives as well. So this, in a nutshell, is going to be the upper story. Creation, fall, redemption, reconciliation. We read in the opening verses of Genesis, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them." And as we read those opening chapters, we realize that God created in love. God's first response to us is love. He created a world that was at good, at peace, at harmony. We might use the word idyllic or in paradise. This is a garden setting where God and his people dwelled together in unity. And so there was right relationship, reconciliation between God and people, between people and the creation, between people and other people, even the way people think or thought about themselves. All was at peace. All was at harmony. All was good. That's the idyllic world that God desired and intended and so created for us. That's the way life was intended to be. But something went wrong along the way, didn't it? Through human disobedience and hubris, the harmony of that idyllic existence was broken, relationships were fractured, our ancestors were cast out of the garden, and life became difficult. And it was for a very long time, all as a result of the fall. But that's not the way God intended his people to live. in broken relationships, either with him or with others. And so God acted to restore those relationships, to heal that brokenness, to close that or bridge that gap between himself and us. And he did it by sending his one and only Son, who by his death and resurrection was able to redeem and restore this fallen creation, making peace by the blood of the cross. And so as we turn to Christ in faith, as we submit to him as Savior and Lord, as we in humility accept the fact that he has done for us something that we could never do for ourselves, that is to forgive ourselves or to redeem ourselves, we are reconciled with God once more, restored to our original, fresh out of the box factory condition. And that reconciled relationship with God then impacts every other relationship in life. It is the means by which we reconcile neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend, person to person. It is the way we reconcile how we care about this creation of God's good making. It even changes the way we look at ourselves in the mirror, no longer with guilt and shame, but now as beloved children of the Heavenly Father, because we were created in and for love. And friends, that is the 30-second or the 2-minute or the 3-minute presentation of the gospel. Creation, fall, redemption, reconciliation. In 1 Peter, we read, "Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." Friends, this is the hope that is within us. And all of it points to and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know the old joke, what do you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness with a Presbyterian? Somebody who will knock on your door, but then not know what to say. Okay, well now we have something to say. We can speak the truth of the gospel to people as we desire to share faith with them. Because this is what God has done. This is what God continues to do. But I can hardly imagine that any of us would actually give that little speech. And I would say, nor should we. It's too canned. It doesn't sound genuine. But we can use each of those pieces of that gospel story as we relate what God is doing to what he's doing in other people's lives as well. We can talk about God's upper story in a way that relates to their lower story. As we come alongside them, we can help them to see how God is, in fact, at work in their lives. With some, we can talk about this new work that God is doing in us and around us. We can talk about the various ways we see God at work in the world and in our everyday lives. We can invite them to do the same. We can have conversations that are filled with joy and excitement and enthusiasm about births and engagements and weddings and new job opportunities and healing and simply the expression of God's goodness around us. And together then we celebrate that goodness and give credit to God. Those would be conversations that speak of God's ongoing work of creation. But I find that many of my faith-sharing conversations emerge out of times which better reflect the fall, as people talk about their pain or their sorrow or their fears or anxieties or their struggles, in which the, "So where is God in all of this?" question becomes the elephant in the room, which, friends, we can then name and talk about. Not so much by giving answers, and certainly not by giving glib Hallmark theology kind of answers that simply gloss over people's problems, but with the response which reflects the biblical truth that, in fact, we do live in a broken world. We do live in a fallen world. We do live in a world where relationships in all ways are broken and fractured, but that's not the way God designed it. That's not the way God intended it. And so God has done something about that brokenness. He set about to heal it. The reality of the fall in their lives and in our lives leads us to talk naturally and candidly about the redemption that God has won for us in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The brokenness does not need to have the last word with us, but that God does. And God has secured a way of peace and of restoration and reconciliation for us. That's God's promise to us. And so that's God's hope that he instills within us, that we can gladly share with others when they ask us to give defense for that hope that is within us. So can you see how these different pieces of the gospel truth, taken together or individually, can naturally, genuinely be woven in to our stories as we share the good news of God's story? How God's upper story really does relate and intersect with our lower story. As the good news of Jesus Christ is shared in this way, hearts become opened, lives are touched and changed, which means we don't need to beat people up with the gospel. We don't need to cajole them. We simply need to share with them good news that really is good news. We get a glimpse of that kind of changed life, not just in the lives of individuals, but of whole communities, in our lesson from Acts chapter 2. This story comes right after the story of Pentecost, the day that God pours out the Holy Spirit on believers. That day, Peter stands and he preaches to an international crowd, and 3,000 people come to faith. But that ecstatic evangelistic revival experience does not form an end to the story. Rather, it introduces the way these new believers integrate this life of faith into life as it really is, into their everyday lives. So listen again to the way Luke describes the first century church. And even as we relate it to our lives today, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I see that happening every day and every week here at TAB. Awe came upon everyone because many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day, that is being lived out among us. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, even as we will begin to do in just a very few moments together, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There are so many aspects of this passage that I want to return to on another day, but suffice it to say, this faith of ours is not intended simply to be believed, it's intended to be lived out in our everyday lives. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked, "What's your favorite translation of the scriptures?" He answered, "My favorite translation? I want to see a translation of the Bible into the hearts and the conduct of living men and women. It is of no use making correct translations of words if we cannot get those words translated into life." We hear this passage of how those early believers came alongside one another. They worshiped and prayed together. They shared meals and resources with one another. They did life together. And we are told as they did this, the world sat up and took notice, because day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now put that teaching into the words that we use here at TAB as we reflect on our vision renewal statement, and we hear greater faith through deeper relationships builds stronger communities. The whole church sharing the whole gospel with the whole world. That's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for us together. There isn't an aspect of life that isn't touched and changed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So may this be our commitment. May this be our prayer. May it be our conviction. And may God be honored and glorified by it. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks this day. The privilege of worship, the joy of fellowship, the breaking of bread with one another, the opportunity to worship and praise you. May this, O Lord, become the model of our lives, that the world around us may sit up and take notice and come to know your saving grace. It is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Lord, hear our prayer.